I wanted to tie up some loose ends from a Q&A session we had a couple of years ago. Some of you, I'm sure, will remember this really well. We had just finished a series on original sin and human depravity, and we had talked about what happens with babies that die and all of that, and I thought it would be good to devote one Sunday, an entire hour, to an open session of questions and answers, knowing that they would be hard questions. But everybody asked the questions I expected, and when the hour was about two-thirds gone, we'd answered most of the questions, most of the standard questions that have to do with original sin. And a guy stood up in the back, asked if it would be okay to ask a question that had nothing to do with original sin. And I was glad for the prospect of an easier question to answer. So I told him, go ahead, ask whatever you like. You'll remember this, many of you. Very simple question. He said, is it a sin to gamble? Short, to the point question. I like those kind. And I replied with what I thought would be a brief, simple answer to his question. I pointed out in the first place that Scripture says nothing explicit about gambling. It's not even mentioned in the Bible. You won't find any mention of gambling anywhere in the Bible. So if you're looking for a thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not gamble, you won't find it anywhere. And I said, the Bible expressly forbids gambling nowhere. Nowhere in Scripture is it expressly forbidden. And I could see that he already had a satisfied look on his face. And I'm well known for my opposition to any kind of legalism. I don't like people to invent rules that aren't in Scripture, try to impose them on Christians. And I think this fellow was convinced I was going to give him permission to gamble. So I continued. I said this. I said, I'm just giving you how I remember it. I don't think the conversation went quite verbatim like this, but this is how it's in my mind. I said, that doesn't mean that gambling's okay. I said, there are lots of things that are not explicitly mentioned in Scripture that I think we would all agree are sinful. There isn't anything in the Bible that forbids arson, for example. But we know arson is wrong because it violates other biblical principles. It's a violation, for example, of the commandment in Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I said, even thinking about burning down your neighbor's property violates Zechariah 8, verse 17, which says, let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, for these things I hate, saith the Lord. So we're not even supposed to imagine evil. And therefore, I don't think anyone would seriously argue that arson is okay just because it's not named in the Bible as a sin. Another example, recreational drug use. It's another sin, not explicitly mentioned by name in the Bible, but I don't think any of us would doubt that using marijuana for pleasure is morally tantamount to drunkenness. It's the same thing. And so the Scriptures that forbid drunkenness would also forbid us to smoke marijuana in order to get high. And I said, that's how it is with gambling. Gambling violates several clear moral principles of the Bible. It's based on covetousness, greed, materialism. I said, it's unwise stewardship of the resources God has given us. It's associated with crime, vice, corruption, all these things, so that wherever gambling exists, crime rates rise. And it's also contrary to the biblical work ethic, because it's an attempt to gain wealth without working for it. And so I told him, it seems to me that gambling violates several clear biblical principles, and therefore, I do regard it as a sinful activity. I don't believe Christians should gamble. That was the answer I gave. And by now, the guy in the back was clearly not satisfied with my answer, and his displeasure was evident on his face. So when I finished my answer, he spoke into the microphone again, and he said, I still don't think you have shown gambling is a sin. He said, let me reply to your arguments one by one. First, he said, take the example of arson. It's wrong to burn down your neighbor's house or field only when there's no mutual consent. He said, suppose he wanted your help in burning his field because he wanted to clear the land. Then it wouldn't be a sin for you to burn down his property. And he said, my neighbors had an abandoned building. They were going to demolish for a new commercial development, and so they allowed some fire department trainees to set it on fire and practice putting it out. He said it wasn't a sin for the rookie fireman to set fire to that guy's house because the owner had given his consent. And gambling, this fellow said, is always by mutual consent. So it can't be any wrong done against your neighbor because you have his concurrence before the game of chance begins. Second, he said, gambling is not necessarily motivated by covetousness and greed. He said, I like to gamble for recreation and sheer entertainment. And then he asked me, what's your favorite form of entertainment? And I said, I like to go to a baseball game. Well, he said, if you take your family to a baseball game, by the time you have bought tickets, paid for parking, and got some food or drinks, you'd probably spend $100 to $150, right? I said, that's about right. He said, all that money to watch an athletic contest. And he said, you get nothing tangible for your money except maybe a Coke and a large pretzel. And he said, the whole game is over in 2.5 hours, and you go back home with nothing to show for the money you spent. It's just entertainment, sheer recreation. He said, you don't believe there's anything wrong with that, do you? I said, no, I don't. And he said, the form of recreation I prefer is gambling. He said, I can take the same $100 and go to a casino where I might spend the whole evening playing blackjack. And he said, I get all the Cokes and pretzels I want for free. And he said, if I have a good night, I can play 4 or 5 hours with that $100, twice as long as you spent in your 2.5 hour baseball game. Furthermore, he said, I might win, and then I'll go home with even more money than I came with. But he said, I don't do it because of greed. I do it because that is what I enjoy, just like you enjoy baseball. Now, he said, let's talk about the stewardship issue. He said, you went to an athletic event, you spent all that money, and you have nothing permanent to show for the money you spent. He said, I might have more money coming out than I had going into the casino. But even if I lose, he said, I'm a disciplined loser, and I always set a specific amount I'm willing to lose, never more than $100. And if I lose that much money, I quit and walk away. And he said, that's still less money than you spent up front on your baseball game, and it usually buys me several hours of entertainment. Sometimes, he said, I even win, and so I can even make money through my form of entertainment. Now I ask you, which is better stewardship? And before I could answer, he continued. Some of you remember this. He said, there are risks involved in gambling, and some people think it's wrong because it's risky. But he said, the farmer who spends money to buy seed and plant his field also takes a huge gamble every year. If the weather doesn't cooperate and, say, floods destroy his crop, he will lose far more money than I ever risk. He said, risk is a normal part of all of our lives. And then he asked me, do you have any of your retirement savings in mutual funds? And as a matter of fact, I do, where I work. They put away my retirement savings in mutual funds. They do it for me. I actually never see that money. But I acknowledge, yes, I do have money in mutual funds. Well, he said, you're taking a risk with that money. You yourself are gambling that the market will rise. He said, what if it goes down? You'll lose that money. So you're gambling that it will go up. Meanwhile, you have put your savings at risk. How in the world can you tell me gambling is sinful? You aren't even practicing what you preach. He said, if it's wrong to gamble, then it's wrong for you to put your retirement into mutual funds. If it's unwise stewardship for me to gamble at cards, then it's also bad stewardship for you to invest money in the stock market. And finally, he said, my enjoyment of gambling has got nothing to do with my work ethic. He said, I work a full-time job during the week, and I make good money. And so for me to spend $100 on a Friday night at the casino is no more a reflection on my work ethic than for you to spend $150 on a Friday night at a baseball game. He said, gambling is just entertainment for me. And unless you're prepared to argue that all forms of entertainment are wrong, or give me better arguments to show me why gambling violates the biblical moral standards, or show me where the Bible says gambling is a sin, I'm going to keep visiting the casino. That's a pretty bold argument, isn't it? Some of you remember that. In fact, the guy who raised that question may be here this morning. If so, I don't bring this up to embarrass you. I just want to answer the question. I thought these were good questions, well phrased, and I've wished ever since for an opportunity to answer them. So a couple of weeks ago, when they invited me to South Africa to do some pastors' conferences, one of the topics they gave me was gambling. They said, we want you to do a seminar on gambling. And I thought, maybe I'm not the best equipped person to do this. But I decided to study the issue in earnest. And I want to answer those questions. I appreciated the honesty and candor of that fellow. It was obvious that he had spent a great deal of time thinking about these issues. And I wished immediately that I had given him a more thorough answer from the beginning, or maybe an answer that was more to the biblical issue. Some of you will remember that Sunday, and we're running short on time, and I had only enough time to give him a quick reply, and then I think, for my sake, George Crawford changed the subject. But I told him, you may remember, that I still believe there's a sinister principle that underlies gambling. I still cannot give my consent to gambling. Something about it strikes me as contrary to the biblical code of morality. And it's this: for every winner, there are losers. And the winner's gains come at the loser's expense. There's no other way to make money through gambling without taking that which belongs to another. The winner's profit always comes directly from the loser's pocket. So there's something, it seems to me, more sinister about doing that, winning money at gambling, than simply winning an athletic contest or watching an athletic contest. Because an athletic contest involves no material loss for the loser. It doesn't take any money that belongs to him out of his pocket. In other words, gambling is the moral equivalent of stealing. And I want to show you that this morning. By the way, I also told this fellow that I didn't completely buy his rationale that gambling might be just a pure form of entertainment, something better by which to pass the time than sitting home and watching television. That argument has some appeal at first glance. But I pointed out to him that if gambling has an immoral principle that underlies it, if gambling per se violates any clear principle of Scripture, then it is wrong on any grounds. To say that you gamble only for entertainment is not really a good defense against the argument that gambling is rooted in covetousness, is it? What if somebody tried to claim that it was okay to fornicate because he was doing it only as a form of entertainment? We wouldn't buy that argument, would we? See, if it's wrong to gamble on matters of biblical principle, then it's wrong to gamble in any circumstance, and it's wrong to gamble in any amount. If there are principles that make gambling a sinful activity, then it's wrong to gamble for entertainment, and it's wrong whether you're gambling $5 or gambling your whole paycheck. And I've always been sorry that we had to end our Q&A session at that point. I think that guy went away unsatisfied with my reply. I went away unsatisfied with my reply. And I still felt my arguments were biblically sound, but I didn't feel I'd done a good job at getting to the real heart of the matter and explaining it. And that prompted me to give more thought to this issue of gambling. I've always thought if that question comes up again, I want to be better prepared to answer it. And after contemplating all the arguments and further taking an even closer look at the biblical issues, I hasten to say that I am even more convinced than ever that gambling is a sinful activity. It's not a valid form of entertainment. It's not a harmless matter of indifference. It violates a number of biblical principles, and therefore it ought to be avoided in all its forms. And that's what I want to show you this morning. So let's look at the biblical issue of gambling. Look at the biblical principles that affect this issue of gambling, and I want to show you why it's my conviction that Christians ought never to gamble. And I want to begin by giving you a definition. Okay, you got your pens ready. Some of you want to take notes on this. Here's a definition. To gamble is to play at any game of chance for stakes. To gamble is to play at a game of chance for stakes. When you gamble, you risk money or something else of value on the outcome of something that involves an element of chance, uncertainty, or hazard. And you do it for the possibility of winning something someone else has put at stake. Here's a second definition. You got the first one? To gamble is to play at a game of chance for stakes. Here's a second definition. A stake is a prize one person stands to gain through the loss of others. A stake is a prize one person stands to gain through the loss of others. Now, while I'm giving you definitions, I want to correct some common misconceptions about the issue of gambling. First of all, contest prizes, such as free sweepstakes and door prizes and things like that, the Reader's Digest sweepstakes and all that, these do not involve gambling. As long as no fee is charged for entry into the contest. Contests like that are usually paid for advertising purposes, paid for by the sponsor. The winner's prize in contests like that is not financed by the loss of other contestants. And that is what makes it morally distinct from gambling. It is not gambling. Nothing is gambled by the contestants in sweepstakes like that. So when Ed McMahon sends you the envelope, you can return your entry. Likewise, investing in the stock market is not gambling, no matter how much risk is involved, because if a stock gains value, all the investors earn money. The gains of one investor are not financed by the losses of others, and therefore it is significantly different from gambling. In other words, there are no losers when a stock gains value. When the stock value increases, the economic pie grows. But in gambling, it's different. In gambling, the size of the pie is fixed. The prize is a pool of money that's contributed by the players. And while a casino may skim some of that pie off the top, may take a percentage off the top, or take their cut up front, and therefore the pie can shrink in size, it can never grow in size. The size of the pie is fixed by the aggregate total of the players' contributions. Gambling will never add anything to any economy. In a similar way, that farmer who plants his seed hoping to yield a crop is taking a calculated risk, but he's not gambling. If the investment pays off, if he has a good year, a good crop, no one loses. Real wealth has been created. It's not like gambling, where existing wealth only changes hands. In other words, in gambling, let me stress this again, and this is the issue that makes gambling wrong. In gambling, one person's gains always come at the price of hurt caused to others. And that's the reason I say there is an immoral principle that underlies all gambling. Now, I'll have more to say on this in a moment. But let me clear up one more misconception that's worth addressing. You'll often hear someone compare the insurance business to gambling. There are some similarities. Buying and selling insurance involves risk, but it is not the moral equivalent of gambling. Assuming risk is not gambling. It's true that life is full of risk. And if the act of taking a risk were inherently wrong, you could say it's wrong to do almost anything. If taking a risk were what constituted gambling, it would be true to say that we all gamble every day. In fact, that is exactly what some people who advocate gambling do say. They point out that you take a risk every time you ride in an airplane, or every time you get in a car, or even every time you walk across a street. You'd even face some risk, even if all you ever did was stay in bed trying to avoid risk, because you'd get hardening of the arteries and stuff. And so they point out, all of life is a risk. Everything, they say, is a gamble. But that is based on a faulty understanding of gambling. Look again at the definition of gambling. To gamble is to play at a game of chance for stakes. And a stake is a prize that is obtained at someone else's expense. And again, I stress, in gambling, whatever you win is lost by someone else. Furthermore, in gambling, the risk is artificial. It's a risk that's created by a game of chance solely for the opportunity of winning what belongs to someone else. The sole purpose for assuming risk in gambling is to try to gain something at someone else's expense. Now, notice this, and you want to take these down. I'm going to give you four elements that you find in all gambling. Four elements that characterize everything that's true gambling. One, something valuable is put at risk. Something valuable is put at risk. Number two, something significant is at stake as a prize. Something significant is at stake as a prize. I'll go back over these in case you don't get them. We'll go over them one at a time. Three, an element of chance determines the outcome. And four, no new wealth is created in the process. The stakes are either lost or they change hands. It adds nothing to the economy. Now, those four characteristics of gambling are the very reasons gambling is wrong. Each one of those essential characteristics violates one or more biblical principles, and I want to go through them and let's look at them one at a time. Number one, gambling places something valuable at risk for an illegitimate purpose. And it violates, therefore, the biblical principles of wise stewardship. Let me point out, first of all, that one of the fundamental principles of biblical stewardship is given to us in the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's a sin to covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. And gambling is covetousness distilled to its essence. Gambling is a game that's based on covetousness. And although that fellow who asked the questions that morning claimed he gambled only for entertainment and not out of covetousness, the truth is his own heart was deceiving him. Because if it's mere entertainment you seek, you could just play games without staking any money on the outcome. Ever ask a gambler, why do you have to bet on the game? Why don't you just play the game of cards and put no money on it? Every gambler in the world will tell you that to play a game with nothing at stake is no fun. The stake is what provides the fun. Now analyze that for a moment. Why would the element of gambling make a game more fun? There's only one reason. Because the fun is derived not from the game, but from the possibility of winning that which belongs to your neighbor. In other words, what makes gambling fun for some people is pure covetousness. And that is sin. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. The Apostle Paul writes, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. He's talking about gambling here, or he might as well be. He's talking about the evils of covetousness. If you want to be rich, that is, if you covet money, you're going to fall into temptation, many foolish and hurtful lusts, and you'll drown in destruction and perdition. Why? Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a lot of evil in the love of money. And he says, it'll pierce you through with many sorrows, but he says to Timothy, thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. See, gambling involves an inordinate desire to get something from your neighbor without a legitimate exchange. So it's a sin on those grounds, even if we never said anything further. Gambling involves unwise stewardship, however, for a number of other reasons as well. It's like any get-rich-quick scheme. It's a foolish and immoral way to try to gain wealth. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 28, verse 22. He wrote, "He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him." In other words, if you want to get rich in a hurry, that's a sign you've got an evil eye. Now, evil eye, I did a search on this in Scripture. It's a common phrase, has an evil eye. What it's describing is such a strong proclivity towards covetousness that everything you look at becomes an occasion for you to sin. That's an evil eye. So that everything you see, you covet. And so your eye is evil because you covet whatever you look at. You can't look anywhere without committing a sin because you're so prone to coveting. That's an evil eye. And Solomon said, anyone who falls for any kind of get-rich-quick scheme, there's a sin that underlies that. It's the sin of an evil eye. By the way, another thing that makes gambling fun is just this. The reason gamblers think gambling is fun is because of their desire to get money quickly, with little effort. What's the biblical name for that sin? Sloth. In other words, what makes gambling fun is a mixture of covetousness and sloth. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 16. I found this was an interesting verse that applies to all of this. Proverbs 22, 16. "He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." That's an interesting verse. Just think about it for a moment. I think most of us instinctively will understand that it's a sin to oppress the poor in order to increase your riches. That part causes no confusion. If you oppress the poor in order to get rich, that's bad. But the verse also says you shouldn't just give your money to rich people. That's an interesting statement. Listen to it again. "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." So you shouldn't just give your money to rich people. Now I thought about that, and I thought, who would just give their money to rich people? Studies have shown poor people tend to spend a much larger proportion of their income on gambling than people in middle or upper income brackets. Gambling is a particular plague on the poor, on lower income people. Primarily because of its illegitimate promise that you can get rich quick. One study found that the poor bet approximately 3 times the amount wagered by persons in middle income and upper income brackets. And in some states, it's true not just proportionally, it's not just the poor proportion of their income, but in terms of total dollars spent. People in the lowest income brackets spend more money on lottery tickets than people in middle and upper income brackets. And meanwhile, those who are licensed to sponsor lotteries and casinos never lose. They gain enormous wealth, and they do it by taking money off the top or by skewing the odds overwhelmingly in their favor or by both. In other words, money that is won in state lotteries and other forms of gambling is money taken from the poor. And money lost in a wager like that is money given to the rich. So listen to Proverbs 22:16 again. "He that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want." Solomon's words perfectly describe the evils of gambling, and he says there's no faster way to come to want, no quicker way to get poor. Gambling is an expensive business, by the way. A survey of legal gambling in America showed that Americans legally wagered $330 billion back in 1992, and that has exploded in the intervening decade, so that today the annual figure of money wagered in America, legally, we're not talking about illegal bets here, but legal betting, $1 trillion, which is so much money I can hardly comprehend it. So I did the math and divided it by the population and found out that averages out to an amount equivalent to $4,500 per year for every man, woman, and child in America. That's how much money is being wagered. That's an astronomical sum, isn't it? Imagine what that money could do if it were put into the economy. Furthermore, gambling is seriously addictive. Research suggests that one out of every 10 people who gambles does so compulsively. There are an estimated 10 million gambling addicts in America. And the average amount of money owed by the compulsive gambler in gambling debts is $80,000. It's like a whole mortgage. The average compulsive gambler owes $80,000 in gambling debts. This is a bigger problem than alcoholism. And in areas where gambling is widespread, such as Vegas and Atlantic City, the suicide rate is 3 times higher than the national average. This is a destructive habit. We could also mention other serious problems gambling creates for biblical stewardship. There's the stewardship of time. Gambling consumes people's leisure time with activities that are neither relaxing nor healthy for the body. It's a horrible misuse of leisure time. We could also talk about gambling's negative impact on philanthropy and charity for the poor. There's gambling's destructive consequences for marriage and the family, its detrimental effect on society, the crime rate, the spiritual climate of gambling communities. Gambling has been shown to contribute to turmoil and physical abuse in the home, crime and violence in society, and all kinds of personal and psychological disorders in the person who is addicted to gambling. In fact, the effects of gambling are all bad. There's not one benefit you can name of it, except for the people who get rich off of it, the casino owners. Other than that, the effects of gambling are all destructive at every level of society. And no wonder. It's contrary to everything Scripture teaches about wise stewardship. If you want to oppress the poor and give your money to the rich, there's no more systematic way to do it than through gambling. Now look at the second characteristic of gambling. This is really the heart of it. And I want you to see how this too is a violation of biblical morality. Characteristic number two, gambling promises something significant as a prize. But it's something that belongs to someone else. And therefore, gambling violates the biblical commandments against stealing. Now consider this, and I'll prove it to you that this is a form of stealing. But just think about this for a moment. Gambling is wrong whether you win or lose, because either way, you've broken one of the Ten Commandments. If you lose, you've broken the Tenth Commandment because you've coveted that which belongs to your neighbor. But if you win, you can add to that a violation of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Exodus 20, verse 15, because you have taken that which belongs to your neighbor. Now remember, our friend in the Q&A session was arguing that gambling is not morally tantamount to stealing because you take those winnings from your neighbor by mutual consent. He said if you have his consent before the game of chance starts, then it can't be viewed as a wrong done against your neighbor. It can't be stealing. My reply is that mutual consent alone is not sufficient to absolve the gambler from the sin of stealing, because that consent is consent to a contest to see which of the two will be victorious in the attempt to steal from his neighbor. And lots of things are done by mutual consent that are nonetheless sinful. Let me give you an example. A duel is a contest where one opponent kills another by mutual consent. And yet the fact of the victim's consent will not absolve the victor in the eyes of the law. It's still murder. And in fact, it's murder in God's eyes and it's murder in the government's eyes. You kill someone in a duel, you will be charged with murder. Now, gambling is to thievery what dueling is to murder. Gambling is simply stealing by mutual consent, but it's still stealing. It's the taking of that which belongs to your neighbor and to which you have no right. It's not like a gift which is given willingly. It's a loss he sustains to his hurt, even though he may have given his consent to the contest before the die was cast. And gambling is therefore morally tantamount to stealing. It's a violation of every biblical principle regarding the gaining and sharing of our possessions. Listen to Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the spirit of Christianity. We don't steal. That's not how we gain wealth. We do it by working with our hands, and we use the surplus to give to those who are in need. That is the polar opposite of the sentiments that drive the gambler. Gambling is the moral equivalent of stealing. It's a form of legalized thievery. And in a society that caters to people's covetousness by permitting legalized forms of larceny, we should not be surprised if other forms of crime increase as well. And that is exactly what has happened in our society. You cater to the sins of covetousness and thievery, and they will beget more evil. I could cite statistics if we had more time to show you this, that wherever gambling has flourished, the crime rate has increased. Covetousness and thievery and an evil eye beget more evil. That's exactly why Paul instructed the Ephesians to get as far away from the sin of covetousness as they could. He ranked it with fornication as a sin that propagates more evil. Listen to Ephesians 5, verse 3. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. It's interesting, isn't he? That when we don't think of fornication and covetousness as in the same ballpark morally, do we? But Paul did. He did it again in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6. He says this, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Those all seem to fit together, don't they? There are all kinds of sexual and immoral thoughts and sins. But then it is next in the list is this, and covetousness, which he says is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. So the sin of covetousness, which lies behind every form of gambling, is as wicked as the sin of fornication. What do you think of gambling as a form of entertainment now? Scripture says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Gambling violates that commandment. And if you should happen to win, you can add stealing to the list of sins you've committed by your gambling. Remember, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And according to 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, those who love money tend to stray from the faith and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. We can see that in our society. The wreckage of so many lives destroyed by gambling is proof of it. Now, here's the third characteristic of gambling. Remember, gambling involves something valuable that is placed at risk, something significant that's staked as a prize, and three, gambling involves an element of chance that supposedly determines the outcome. It involves an element of chance that supposedly determines the outcome, but this is a practical denial of the doctrine of divine providence. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, it is the Lord that giveth thee power to get wealth. God is sovereign over our prosperity. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Scripture is clear throughout that God is the one who determines whether we prosper or not. There is no such thing as sheer random chance at any level of life. God is sovereign over all the details of life. We've talked about this enough in Grace Life that I don't need to belabor the point, but I do want to call your attention to one verse, Proverbs 16:33, which tells us that God determines even the roll of the dice. Proverbs 16:33, I'm reading from the New King James Version. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's an interesting verse, isn't it? You roll a dice, God is the one who determines the outcome. There is no such thing as lady luck or the goddess of fortune or chance as a determinative force. There's no such thing. God is sovereign over even the roll of the dice. He's the one who sovereignly determines everything that appears to be random. And that's why in the Old Testament, sometimes decisions were made by drawing lots, because God determined the outcome of the lot before the Holy Spirit was given to give us guidance and wisdom. This was often the way decisions were made, even in the early book of Acts, before Pentecost. A replacement for Judas was chosen by lots, by the drawing of lots. That was one way people had of getting guidance from God before the Holy Spirit was given to guide us into all truth. I don't believe it's a legitimate way for you and me to determine the will of God. Nothing in the New Testament suggests that we should draw lots to try to find out stuff from God, but that's another matter. In any case, this drawing of lots was not gambling, because it didn't involve money. Nothing was gambled. It never involved the transfer of assets from a loser to a winner. So this wasn't gambling. It was one of the means God set up to reveal His will to His people. Hope in fortune is misplaced hope. Faith in good luck is misplaced faith. All that is a kind of idolatry. There is no such thing as luck. Certainly not as a force. We're not supposed to put our hope in such things. That's the whole point of Christianity. We trust God, and we realize that He is providentially in control of all these things. Now, someone might ask, well, okay, if God's the one who determines the roll of the dice, you know, Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's the whole disposing of thereof is the Lord. So what's wrong with trusting the Lord for the outcome of a gambling contest? I mean, why not put money on the spin of the roulette wheel and trust God for the ball to fall in the right place if He controls it? Think about that for a moment. That is exactly the same question Satan asked Jesus. Why don't you just jump off the pinnacle of the temple? Well, the Bible says He'll give His angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up in their hands. Remember Jesus' answer? Matthew 4:7. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Although we know God determines everything, including the roll of the dice, we are strictly forbidden to put Him to the test. That's a sin. So even if you think you're trusting God, betting on the roulette wheel, you're actually testing God, and that's a sin. And furthermore, you cannot pretend to trust God for something He hasn't promised in the first place. To speak of trusting God in such circumstances is to twist the meaning of faith. God has never promised to allow us to prosper at a game of chance. So to think that He will is not to trust Him, but to presume on Him. And that is a sin. It is the sin of testing Him, putting Him to the test. In fact, I don't believe God would ever reward someone by letting that person prosper in an evil activity. When God permits someone to prosper in an evil pursuit, and people sometimes do, that's never, however, a sign of God's blessing. It's actually a prelude to judgment. So if you're a Christian who gambles and you are winning, I'd be worried. Betting on chance events when you know God is the one who determines the outcome is actually no better than jumping off a building because He's promised to provide you with angelic protection against calamity. You wouldn't do that, so don't put your money on the roulette wheel either. To bet money on some kind of game is the moral equivalent of asking God to preserve you when you deliberately put your hand in the fire. Both are ways of putting the Lord to the test, and that is a sin. Now let's look quickly at the fourth characteristic of gambling. Gambling is a situation where wealth either is lost or changes hands. No new wealth or other benefits are ever created. Therefore, gambling violates every biblical principle of economics. Earlier I cited Ephesians 4:28. Listen to that verse again. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. There's a lot more in that commandment than just a prohibition against stealing. It also suggests that the proper way to gain wealth is by some form of work. And the right thing to do with surplus wealth is charity towards the poor. Gambling subverts both of those principles. Gambling is economic fraud. It produces nothing. It adds nothing to any economy. It simply transfers money from the hands of the many to the hands of the few. And that is the opposite of all sound economic principles. In fact, let me quickly give you just a few biblical principles regarding economics and the exchange of money, goods, and services. Biblically, there are three legitimate means of transferring property. Actually, there's four. The fourth one is through inheritance. Doesn't really apply here, so I'll leave it out. But beyond that, beyond inheriting property from your parents, there are three ways we see in Scripture where property is transferred by different ways legitimately. One is through labor, where money is earned by effort expended. That's the principle described in the verse I've read, Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. You see this principle also in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 11 and 12, where the Apostle Paul condemns people who wouldn't work, but they were busybodies. Remember, he commanded them to work as a means of supplying their own bread. In verse 10, he says this, that if any should not work, neither should he eat. And in Luke 10, verse 7, Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. So working is a legitimate means to gain wealth. And in fact, it is the predominant means through which Scripture urges us to gain wealth, working. However, biblically, there are other legitimate means for exchanging wealth. Investment and purchasing is another means. In Luke 22, verse 36, Jesus implicitly endorses the principles of buying and selling when he tells his disciples, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, that's not the main point of that verse, but certainly the fact that Jesus authorized them to sell their garments and buy a sword tacitly authorizes the principle of buying and selling. And in a parable he told in Matthew 25, verse 27, you remember the parable about the guy who buried his talents in the ground. And the master came and said, you should have invested that where I would have made a little interest. And there, Christ, in describing the foolishness of that steward, he authorized investment as a legitimate means of gaining wealth. When you invest money in the stock market or even in the bank, it goes to work in the economy. It's not like a gambling stake, which just sits there in the jackpot waiting to be won by one of the players. Investing is a legitimate means of gaining wealth. Investment puts your money to work. Gambling does not. Gambling isn't legitimate. The third legitimate means of transferring wealth in Scripture is through charity. Again, Ephesians 4:28, which I've read several times, mentions this when it speaks of giving money to those who are in need. So Scripture recognizes and approves these three ways of transferring wealth by work, by commerce, which involves buying, selling, and investing, and by charity. Gambling violates all three of those. It involves no work, it involves no buying, selling, or investing, and it's virtually the moral antithesis of charity. Is there any doubt that gambling is evil? I could say a lot more about how gambling breeds crime and corruption. It undermines character. It doesn't promote godliness. It violates private industry. It undermines the good of society. It exploits the poor. It promotes false values. And when government sanctions and even sponsors gambling through lotteries and things like that, government departs from and even works against the God-ordained role of government, which is to seek the public welfare by punishing crime, by keeping order, by defending us against foreign attacks. State-sanctioned gambling instead makes the government the oppressor of the poor and the promoter of activities that spawn all kinds of evil and corruption. So I stand by the answer I originally gave in that Q&A, and I hope this gives you a bit more of a biblical basis on which to gauge that. I still believe gambling is evil, and it's the principle of gambling that makes it wrong. It doesn't matter how much or how frequently you gamble, gambling is a sin. And as Christians, we're commanded to be content with what we have. We're commanded to look to God as our provider. We're forbidden to covet what belongs to our neighbor. We're commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're commanded to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. We're commanded to shun that which is evil, even to avoid the appearance of evil. And listen to the words of Paul to the Philippians. Finally, brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. There's at least 10 biblical principles that are violated by the covetous mindset that underlies gambling. And the sort of virtuous life Paul is calling for in that verse is the very antithesis of the gambling lifestyle. So gambling is a violation of several clear commandments of God. Even though it's not explicitly named in the Bible, I believe we have good biblical grounds for concluding that gambling is a sin. I have reached the limit of my time, so let me close in prayer and then you can be dismissed. And maybe I'll have another Q&A someday where you can ask me more questions about this, huh? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the clarity of your word, where in many cases it doesn't speak explicitly to issues, yet it gives us clear principles by which we can order and govern our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be wise and discerning, careful in all our stewardship. Deliver us from covetous hearts and an evil eye. And I pray that we would live our lives set apart from the society around us, that we might be a testimony to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from our pastor. We have a variety of sermon resources to help you grow in the knowledge of God's Word. If you would like to enroll in our sermon library or simply learn more about Sword and Trowel, visit us online at www.swordandtrowel.org. That's www.swordandtrowel.org. Again, the web address is www.swordandtrowel.org.